last psalm and the psalm of ascents that is attributed to King David. And this will be our last psalm of ascent that we're going to look at. We've just looked at selected ones leading up to the triumphal entry. And the Israel pilgrims would sing these psalms of ascent as they came to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. And so I thought it would be a good opportunity to look at some of these as we come to the place where we celebrate that which took the place of Passover, the resurrection of our Lord. Psalm 133, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." Can all of God's people say amen?
Amen.
Amen. You know, the kingdom of Israel was divided, and as David became king, it became unified. So it's appropriate that David would write a psalm about living together in unity. There are few things in this world as precious as believers living together in unity. And one of the marks, I believe, of a great church is the sweet fellowship that believers have together as they unite in worship and experience what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. You know, they say that great things come in small packages. And this psalm is short, but it is a literary and spiritual gem that what it lacks in quality, it picks up in quantity. So in order for us, though, to understand and unpack this spiritual gem this morning, we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at the beauty of unity, the bond of unity, and the blessing of unity. First of all, let's look at the beauty of... Do we have the PowerPoint, guys? The beauty of unity. Actually, if you can follow along there in your Bibles as well. Verse 1, the first part of that, says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is." Notice, first of all, the word "behold." The goodness of living in unity is so good that the psalmist says, "Behold," or "look, marvel at what I am going to describe to you." The word "good" means fulfilling or perfect. "Pleasant" denotes our response to being together. It means delightful, lovely, beautiful, hence the idea of the beauty of unity. Now, note that unity is both good and pleasant. "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." You know, not all things that are good are equally pleasant, right? It's good to go to the dentist, but it's not always pleasant. It's good for, dare I say this, it's good for a child to be spanked when he needs it or she needs it. But that spanking isn't pleasant. And that then too, not all things that are pleasant are equally good. We can enjoy the pleasures of sin, the Bible says, for a season, but we know that sin is not good for us. But unity is something that is both pleasant and good. There are times when decisiveness tries to lift its ugly head, but the pleasantness of unity puts it out like water puts out fire. Did you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for his church? Do you know that? He is. He's interceding for his church. He's praying for his church. Do you know what he's praying? We have the true Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17 and verse 21. Jesus is praying. He says that they might be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Isn't that what we just sang? That they would know that we are Christians by our love one for another. Now, the Bible says it's good for brethren to dwell together in unity. Jesus, he said, "I pray that you become one," so that believers will become, unbelievers will become believers. One of the greatest advertisements we have for the Lord Jesus Christ is our unity in Christ. When an unsaved man comes into the church, that he would say, you know, there's something different about those people. There's a oneness here. There's a unity here. There's a cohesiveness here. And that oneness, that unity is a witness to an unsaved man that Jesus Christ is real. And so it's beautiful because this is the desire of the Savior. The Savior, the Lord, desires that we be one, that we dwell together in unity. But also we have not only the desire of the Savior, but we have, it's also the delight of the saints. You see how good it is, and then how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. There's nothing sweeter on this earth than Christian fellowship. Nothing better than to be part of the family of God. And when you take the family and you have the oneness in your homes, and then we expand it to the church where we are brothers and sisters in Christ, we meet together here. It's a family fellowship. It's family. It's home. We're having a homecoming. We have a good time when we get together. There's nothing wrong with that. How good and how pleasant it is for brothers, for brethren, for sisters to dwell together in unity. I'll tell you something else that makes it beautiful, and that is the dread of Satan. Satan does not like it for believers to be together, to be unified. And I'll tell you why. Because when we come together as one, when we come together in unity, there is an awesome power. There is an incredible power that belongs to those who come together with one force, led by the Spirit of God. I remember a Peanuts cartoon. One time Lucy came in and Linus was watching television, and Lucy says, change the channel. He says, give me one good reason. She says, I'll give you five of them. And she held up her five fingers. And then she said, you know, by themselves, these fingers aren't much, but together they pack a powerful punch. Linus said, what channel do you want? And then he looked at his fingers and he said, why can't you guys get together like that? There's an awesome power in unity when we come together. And that's the reason the Bible says that it is an abomination to the Lord to sow discord among brethren. And that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to sow discord. But the Bible says how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And so we've got the beauty of unity. And we are to behold it. We are to marvel at it. But then also we have the bond of unity. And we see this in the second part of verse 1 and in verse 2 as well. For brethren, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. Brothers are those who have a common birth. We have a common father, and therefore we have a common family. And that's what this unity is all about. We've all come from the same womb of grace. We have been born again. We are brothers, we are sisters, we are part of the family of God. I love the verse in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice that it says unity in the Spirit, unity of the Spirit. Unity is not something that you work up. Unity is not something you finally attain to. Unity is something that the Holy Spirit gives to you and me as brothers and sisters in Christ. And the psalmist here, David said, it's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. Not only do we have a common birth, but we have a common body. God says this unity is like the precious ointment upon the head. Well, what head? You continue to read, that ran down upon the beard. Whose beard? Even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. Now, who was Aaron? Aaron was the high priest in the Old Testament. And when the Bible speaks of his anointing, it was on his head. We're going to see in a moment. It speaks of the Holy Spirit, because the anointing oil in the Old Testament is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. But who is Aaron a symbol of? Who does he represent? He represents Jesus. He represents the true high priest. And every priest in the Old Testament is a picture, it's a type and a prophecy of Jesus Christ, who is the great high priest. And so Aaron in the Old Testament is a counterpart of Jesus, and the body of Aaron then speaks of the body of Christ, which is the church. And we're going to see in a moment that we are members of this body, and our unity is found in being members of that one body. Now, the Bible makes it very clear that there's a reason for unity. And let me give it to you from the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. We are members of one body. We are members of the body of Christ. There's many of us, but we come together as one. Now, when I say that we are to be in unity, that doesn't mean uniformity. Okay, that doesn't mean we all dress alike and look alike. Thank God for that. I mean, I'm glad that we're not all the same. We have different gifts. We have different abilities. We have different callings. There's diversity in the body of Christ, but we are members one with another. And you know what we need to do? We need to celebrate our differences, but don't allow those differences to become divisive. So we are one body. We are unified in Christ. And Christ is pictured here for in verse 2, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. So what is God saying? God is saying that because we have a common birth, we have the same Spirit, because we are members of the body of Christ, that we are to begin, we are to get together as one. We've been baptized by the Holy Spirit into one body. By the way, that's why you cannot function for Jesus the way you should apart from the church. That's the reason why we come together as a church. We gather as a group of believers because we're one body. We can't function. Can you imagine the hand trying to function without the rest of the body? But that's what some people do. They say, I'll just serve Christ on my own. I don't need the church. They miss the point. We need each other. Together we function and make up the body of Christ. The anointing oil was not just sprinkled on the head of this high priest. They poured it. They poured it from a jug, and it was 2 to 3 quarts. They poured it all over him. They poured it in such a way that it covered him. It covered his head. It ran down on the beard, all the way down to the skirts of his garments. This was the anointing that they gave. Now, let me ask you, church, what is it that the church wants more than anything else? The Holy Spirit. We want the anointing of God, right? We want the power of God in our lives. That's what we want more than anything. But we have to realize that that anointing, that power from the Holy Spirit only comes as we come together as one. As we are one, unified in the Lord's body. And what I'm trying to say to you is this: unity and the power of God are twins. They come together. You can't have one without the other. You can't have the power of God without unity. And you will lose, if you lose unity, you lose the anointing and you lose the power. And so we are endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That unity then produces an incredibly powerful thing. It produces a bond. It produces the bond of peace. But what's interesting is that Greek word for bond is also used in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 19. It says, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands. Notice that word bands. Having nourishment ministered and knit together increases with the increase of God. This holds together your bones and your muscles, these bands. They're ligaments. And that's what unity in the bond of peace is referred to. What would you do without ligaments in your body? What would you be like if your ligaments started separating from your bones and your muscles? You wouldn't be able to walk. You wouldn't be able to stand. You wouldn't be able to move. And that's what happens with peace. Peace without this band, this strength, would not exist. So what holds this band of peace together? It's this powerful and yet fragile thing called unity. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Keep means to guard, to put a watch around. If you want to keep the unity of the Spirit, you have to keep your guard up. You have to work at keeping the unity because it produces the bond of peace. If you do destroy the unity, then the peace and the anointing and the power of God goes out the window as well. Now, unity is given to us by the Holy Spirit as a gift. However, unity is a gift that you have to work to keep. Because once you lose it, the stress in the home, the stress in the church is just as real as if you were to pull a ligament in your body. That ligament pulled, stretched, or torn. It is not possible to keep peace without unity. If families don't work at unity, they lose it. If the church doesn't work at unity, they lose it. It may lose, you might lose it a little at a time, like water draining out of a tub. Or it can go out all at once, like a bubble popping or a dam breaking. It's so fragile, it's so easy. One little outburst of anger can destroy unity. One little act of rebellion, one little act of pride can destroy unity. And so unity cries out, hey, I'm fragile here. I'm in danger here. Help me. Because if you do lose me, then you lose your peace. And if you lose your peace, you lose your anointing and you lose your power. Listen, we have the capability of any one of us of using carnal weapons to destroy each other. You know, any one of us is capable of being used by Satan. So we need to guard ourselves against it. Paul, writing to the divided church at Corinth, lets them and us know what the carnal weapons are. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 20 through 21, for I fear, this is Paul's fear, lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not. What's he worried about? He says, I worry that when I come there's going to be debates, envy, wrath, strifes, backbiting, whisperings, or gossip, swellings, which is arrogance, and tumults, which is division. Unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Now, in order to protect the preciousness of unity, we have to judge what is worth fighting for and what's not. Right? Well, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In other words, we fight for that which is eternal. Those are the things that are worth fighting for. But temporary things are not those things. They're not worth fighting over. A 69-year-old lady in Pontiac, Michigan was upset that she wasn't given a certain position in the church. So she went and got a gun and killed the 65-year-old woman who was given that position. A deacon's quarrel left two dead in Dallas. A deacon got upset during a board meeting and shot and killed two other deacons and injured one. The shooting took place at New Living Baptist Church. You know, what does this do to the unsaved? What do they think when they hear these stories? The lost expect God's people to be different than the world. perhaps even more important than this is what it happens to the lambs in the flock. You know, the spiritual lambs and physical lambs, young Christians and children. Jesus warned in Matthew 18:6, but whoso offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it would be better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. You don't do anything that would damage a little child. See, it's easy to let earthly things get us off the main path. You see, the unity is given so that the peace is there and so that the strength is there, so the church can move forward and accomplish what God wants for it to accomplish. There is power in moving together, and this is how we storm the gates of hell, and this is how Christ builds the church. You know, I can try to storm the gates of hell on my own, but I'm not going to have as much success as if Dave storms the gates of hell with me, and Amy joins and storms the gates of hell with me. And together we form this band, this body that is invincible. We storm the gates of hell, and the gates of hell will not be able to stand against it. You know what happens, I think, a lot of times? I think Satan wants the church to be fighting with each other, because the church then becomes on the defensive, and the church doesn't have time to take the offensive and to storm the gates of hell. The church is to be on the offensive. We're not just stand there resisting the gates of hell. We are to storm the gates of hell. We are to take offense and not play defense. But you know, if we're putting out little fires here and there because the believers aren't getting along, and I'm not saying this because there's a problem, because there's not. I think the church is going wonderful. And there is such a unity that I haven't felt here in years. But what I am trying to tell us is that it can blow up at any time. And what we need to do is we need to guard against it so that it doesn't happen. We know that Satan likes to fight us. Every year when we do the Living Last Supper, there's always something that goes on. It's often behind the scenes, but I know it's an attack. I know it's an attack of the devil. And he does it because he knows that we are getting the message out and the church is coming together as one, and there is great power in that. So it's easy to get off the main track, and let's be unified, because disunity puts us on the defensive. A story about a man who called his neighbor to help him move a couch into his house that got stuck in the doorway. They pushed and they pulled until they were exhausted, but they couldn't get that couch to budge. The man who owned the couch said, "We'll never get this couch in." And the neighbor that came to help him said, "In? I thought we were taking it out." Unity is God's people moving in the same direction. And we have the power to accomplish what needs to be accomplished. What is worth fighting for? Truth is worth fighting for. Standards that relate to morality are worth fighting for. The will of God is worth fighting for. But there are some things that are not worth fighting over. You know, I think about this often. Every decision made by the church body, every decision the church board makes, has the potential for conflict and division. We think about that. We must all seek unity. And you know what? Sometimes that involves surrendering our rights. Sometimes that involves and says, you know, I would like this, but I'm going to yield my right to that. And let somebody else have their way. You know, nobody had the right to demand his rights like Jesus did. But what did he do? He continually surrendered his rights. Philippians 2:5-7 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." Now, Jesus yielded his rights, but he never gave up the truth, and he never gave up the will of God. Unity matters. And sometimes the only way to keep unity is to surrender our rights. In fact, you know, if you want to start a rebellion, you focus on rights, right? You have a rebellion in our country because people are focused on their own rights. But what would happen if people said, I'm going to yield my right and I'm going to focus on my responsibilities? You would have revival in this country. And church, it's going to start with us if we want to build the kingdom that we sang about this morning. It'll involve yielding our rights and focusing on our responsibilities. Can I tell you that there are some things in the Bible that didn't happen until the people got in motion first? You think about that. It wasn't until the ark built that the animals came. It wasn't until Abraham stood on Mount Moriah with a knife in his hand that the animal caught in the thicket came. It wasn't until the Jewish priest stepped into the water with the Ark of the Covenant that the waters rolled back. It wasn't until the children of Israel marched 7 times around Jericho on that last day until the walls fell down. See, we have a responsibility. And sometimes God is waiting for us to act before he does the miraculous, before he sends the deliverance. And you know what? We got to go beyond that, because there were some things that didn't happen in the Bible until the people were one, until all the people were of one heart and one mind, until they were in unity. Do you know that the Holy Spirit didn't fall on the day of Pentecost until the people were in one accord? Until there was unity, until there was one. And you read the book of Acts and you read about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the mighty miracles that took place there. But you will read over and over again how the people prayed and were in one accord. And when that happened, places were shaken. Chains fell off prisoners. And God moved, because the church prayed as one body. You know, we can't slow down. Because when you think about it, the lives and the souls of people are put on hold until we come together as one, until the power of unity is displayed. And that brings me to the third point, the blessing of unity. Verse 3, Psalm 133. Verse 3, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. There's a man who camped at the foot of Mount Hermon, and he testified that the evening dew that fell there was unbelievable. He said a tropical sun beat things down on the mountain all day long, causing a thick vapor to rise in the atmosphere. In the evening, this vapor spreads out and falls, penetrating and completely saturating everything around it. You realize what he's saying? We take this in the spiritual realm. He's saying when your unity is what it ought to be, it'll cover everyone that walks in here. They will sense it. They will feel the presence of God. They will sense the Spirit of God. It will be like the dew that just seems to cover everyone in a powerful, powerful way. There is a special place. Listen to me, church. There is a special place that God has guaranteed to put his blessing. It's pictured in this psalm as Mount Zion, which is a symbol for the place where God meets his people. In other words, when we meet together with God in worship, we experience Christian unity, and God will send blessing. He will just do it. The more we focus on him, the greater the anointing will be. You got to understand that worship and unity and blessing are all tied up together. That's why Paul could say in Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be, what's that word? Like-minded, one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be like-minded and of one mind and one mouth glorify God, and the blessing then comes. And God says this unity, it's like a dew. It's fresh every morning. It's not stale. When the conditions are right, you can't stop the dew from coming, right? The dew comes, and it brings fruitfulness. And I believe with all my heart